turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 9 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord that hath showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened, and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over against Nahum. All right, and let's finish on verse 9. Ready? And made him king over Gilead, and over Ashtarites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for what you've done for us. You've been so good to us. Lord, there's no way that one person could meet the needs of all these people. There's no way that another sinner could help them. But you could allow the Holy Spirit to use your word and through your man to do that. Lord, I pray that today you'd help our church. Help us to be more like you and help us to make it another day, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it's a very interesting passage. Let me give you a little background so that you understand where we are in the scripture, and then we'll move forward. Saul was the first king of Israel. It would have been like us looking back in history at George Washington, a man that was well known, and I realize we got some cackling going on. Just look this way. It's okay. But Saul went to battle, and Saul was leading the charge, but something different between Saul and what we would say George Washington, Saul had turned his back on God. Saul had gone away from God. Saul got jealous. Saul got arrogant. Saul got proud, and Saul ended up losing his position, not just as king, but in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and the reins were going to be turned over to a young man named David. Now, David respected Saul's position. By the way, we need to get back to that in America. We need to start respecting position, especially the people that hold the position. But Saul then is in battle, and Saul gets wounded, mortally wounded. Matter of fact, he was going to die, but he did not want to be tortured by his enemies. He looked at his armor bearer and said, Look, I want you to finish me off. And his armor bearer took out his sword and finished Saul off. The enemy came, found Saul's body. They began to desecrate Saul's body. They took him back to their capital town there, and they took his head off. They took Saul's body and hung it up in town square for everyone to see, put Saul's head on a pole and paraded it around town. That didn't settle real well with the Jews. A bunch of Jewish soldiers said, that's enough. Can you imagine what America would have felt like had they done that with George Washington's body? They went and captured that body and brought it back, and they took care of it and gave it a proper burial. But can you imagine how Israel must have been hurting? They lost their leader. I'm not old enough to remember this, but many of you are. Do you remember where you were when John Kennedy was shot? The shock of it all. Many of you would remember when President Reagan had been shot, nearly assassinated. I remember that day quite clearly. I remember that, and I don't put a lot of stock into feeling, but do you remember the eeriness in America at that time? There's just an estrangement, that eeriness. I remember what President Reagan said as he was being wheeled to surgery. He looked at the surgeon and said, "Are you a Republican?" And the surgeon looked at the president and said, "Mr. President, today we're all Republicans." A man that respected that position. By the way, the surgeon was not a Republican. Say, why? But we were all Americans. Do you remember 9-1-1? Remember the shock of it all. The plane hitting the Twin Tower. And just a little while later, a second plane hitting the Twin Tower. Then another one that hit the Pentagon. And another one that went down up here in Pennsylvania. Remember the shock of all that. Israel as a nation was not only hurting because of Saul, but they were in shock. They were panicked. What were they going to do next? How would they react? What's going to happen to them? Now, if you'll listen to me, I think I can help you. I deal a lot with shock. I deal a lot with panic. I spend my whole life dealing with people that hurt. I deal with bad situations. There's rarely a week of my life that goes by without the news of someone dying. I mean that. I live with the news of major surgery being faced. Cancer. The death of a loved one. A parent's heart being broken by a child. Marriage problems. Financial crisis. You name it, I deal with it. I wrote down on a 3x5 card just the major tragedies I've dealt with since last Sunday morning. I've dealt with three folks in our church or friends of mine that have dealt with death. I mean, somebody has passed away, three deaths since last Sunday morning. I've dealt with two people that have cancer. I talked to one pastor that was ready to give up in the ministry and resign his church and leave this week. Dealt with two families that were told that they need hospice to come in and deal with a loved one because death is imminent. That's just in the last 7 days. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. I seek no pity for that. It is an honor for me to deal with that. I love what God allows me to do. But I also understand, to the people in this room, life is a veil of tears. I understand that. Folks, if you're not facing a problem, there's one coming. If you're not in a problem right now, hold on, you're going to need this. It's been my lot in life to help people. For the last 25 years, full time, I've given my life to helping people. Wait till you have to walk out of a hospital room and tell a lady her husband's dead and she's now a widow. Wait till you must walk out of that room and look at a man and tell him his wife has passed away and he is now a widower. Wait till you have to walk out and tell children that a parent has passed away. Wait till you walk out and tell a parent that a child has passed away. Those are tough days. Wait till you have to sit across the desk from a mama and daddy and tell them their teenage daughter is pregnant or that their son has gotten a young lady pregnant and they're not married. Wait till you have to tell a mama and daddy their child is expelled from school. Wait till you have to tell children that their daddy has died or their mama has died. Folks, I live with that. I do. It's not a fun life sometimes. I see five major reactions to news like that. I watch people that face shock. There are five ways that people deal with rough news, shock, panic, if you please. And I'll promise you, throughout Scripture, these five things are prevalent. Let me show you what I mean. And you won't need to take notes. Some panic and fall apart or lose control. They just go to pieces and lose all control. I watch people in shock, and they just literally fall apart and lose control. Second way, some deny the news and refuse to accept it as truth. They just flat out deny it. I watched a teenager one day. I told him a parent had passed away, did not believe it. Walked into the hospital room where his daddy was lying on the bed dead, and got up on the bed and was shaking his dad's dead body, saying, "Daddy, please wake up, please, please, please. I've been there." Not wanting to accept it. Some people, number three, just run. I mean, they run. Often they'll run away. I've watched people face panic and they literally, physically just start running. I've watched them run out of houses, run out of rooms, just run in circles. Oftentimes they'll just run away from everything. Fourth way is they get angry. They want to fight. They just get mad. We were having a big soul winning push one time, and this is many years ago, down in South Carolina, and we pulled up and there was EMTs at a house, and I knew that one of those young people came to my afternoon teen church, and I ran to the house with one of my teenagers, and the police were there, the paramedics were there. We had pulled in. Matter of fact, we slowed down to let them pass us to get into this area where we were going. I got there, and one of our teenage bus workers said, "For the bush, that's where so-and-so lives." He and I jumped off the bus and ran over there, and the police said, "Can't go in there." And I said, "I'm the preacher." He said, "We need you. Get in here." I walked through the door, and there was two paramedics trying to revive a mama on the floor. She was dead. Oh, my soul. They said, "Look, the kids aren't home from school yet. They'll be here in a little while. They've got a teenage boy. We've heard he's a bit wild." He was in my afternoon teen department. He said, "We're going to probably have to handcuff him." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "I'll talk to him." Had a special needs daughter at school. My wife and I had to go to the school and get her out of school and sit in the principal's office and try to explain to a third, fourth grade special needs young lady that her mama wasn't going to be here on this earth anymore. Got her home, waited for the bus to get back, and here comes this teenage boy off the bus. And he jumped off the bus and he looked up and saw all the commotion outside, and he said, my mama, started running. A police officer was standing near me, and he said, "Need help?" And I said, "Nope." And he got up to me, and he just started trying to push through me. And the officer went to grab his arm, and he like this to the officer. I said, "It's okay, sir." And I got in the boy's face, and I said, "Listen to me." I started to talk to him. I talked him down. Had him sit over with his older sisters and the rest of the family. And I had to tell him that his mama was in heaven. Folks, I watch it. Some panic and fall apart. Some deny the news and refuse to accept it. Some run and often run away. Some get angry and want to fight. Fifthly, some step back, follow principles, and deal with it in a strong way. Some just slow down, step back, follow principles, and make it through it. And you say, "Wow, how did they make it through that so strong?" Those are the five ways people react to panic. Say, "What do you mean?" The Bible is full of tragic, shocking news. Full of it. I have about 40 things I'm going to list very quickly. I'm going to read through a list. There are many, 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 many more things. You have the fall of man and when Adam sinned. You have Cain murdering Abel. We have the flood. You have Abraham and Sarah becoming parents at age 100 and at age 90. That is shocking. There's hope, Brother Taylor. I mean, no. Oh, my soul. You have Joseph being sold by his brothers into bondage and into slavery. You have Joseph being put into prison by Potiphar. You have the 10 plagues of Egypt. Can you imagine the tragedy of all those plagues? You have the Red Sea crossing. You have the death of Moses. You have the Jews taking Jericho. You want to read a story that's shocking. Read the story in the book of Joshua about Jericho. You have the story of Samson and the fall of Samson. You have Ruth marrying into the lineage of Jesus as a Moabite woman. By the way, and if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you find out that Ruth became David's grandmother. You have the king of Saul following into total disobedience that we just talked about. You have David's life threatened by Saul for several years. You have the death of Saul and Jonathan. You have David's sin with an evil with Bathsheba and Uriah. You have Amnon raping his half-sister Tamar. You have Solomon following false gods. You have Elijah killing 850 false prophets in one day and then running from Jezebel. You have Israel going into the bondage by Babylon and the Media Persians and all those years for 70 years. You have the three Hebrew boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, going through the fiery furnace. You have Daniel in the lion's den. You have the wall being rebuilt around Jerusalem in 50 days. You have Job's failure and ruin of all that he had and the restoration of it all. You have Haggai marrying a harlot, Hosea. You have Jesus, who calls the 12 most unlikely men in the world to be his disciples. You have Pentecost. You had Calvary. You had the resurrection. You have the murderer Paul getting saved and starting to become a preacher and missionary and evangelist. You have the dispute between Paul and Barnabas and their separation. And add to that all of the deaths, the droughts, the judgments, and the wars that are in the Bible, and you have a Bible that is full of shocking news. I promise you, you go through the scriptures, you'll find people reacting one of those five ways. In every case. In every case. Don't go through your Bible right now, though. Let me say it this way. Everyone faces bad news and tragedy in life. No one's going to get through life without shocking news. Nobody. Nobody. It's impossible. Say why? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. God shows us in this passage, though, how we can respond to those tragedies, those shocks, those panic times in a right way. And today, I want to show you God's method of how to deal with shock, how to deal with panic. Now, folks, listen to me. And I don't know how else to say this. You could cancel most of your trips to the psychiatrist. You could cancel a lot of your trips to the doctor for your panic attacks if you just do things God's way. Promise you. Promise you. Number one, quit listening to the news. Number one, God tells us how to do this. I want you to keep your Bible open there to 2 Samuel chapter 2, because what a revealing passage. Look at verse number 6. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite or require this of you. Ooh. I want you to notice, first thing, how to deal with panic. God tells us to show kindness to others when the panic comes. Look at me. God didn't say, look for people to be kind to you. I want you to notice, God says, show kindness. He didn't say, look for kindness to be shown to you. First thing that happens to most people when they have something come is, well, somebody didn't come by and be nice to me. They didn't bring me flowers. They didn't bring me food. They didn't come and sit by my side. God said,
I want you to show kindness to someone else. Wow. When the panic comes, don't look for people coming your way. You go look for somebody else that needs help. That's God's plan, not man's plan. You know, when shocking news comes, you have to purpose in your heart to go be nice to someone else. Did you catch that? I didn't say that. God did. You know, it's not time to sit back and wait for somebody to come your direction. When the panic comes, it's time to go help somebody else. A dear friend of mine many years ago, good night, probably close to 20 years ago, I knew him from college, young man named Jeff Jones. Jeff went to go start a church in the Columbia, South Carolina area. Before he got there, he found out he had liver cancer. He moved. He was going to start his church. Jeff was almost dead. They put him in the hospital, and he was in the hospital, and the date came that he was supposed to start his church. Now, folks, I'm telling you, he was in a hospital room that had its own ventilation system. Every unit in that unit had its own ventilation system because they were so far down that if he would have breathed somebody else's bacteria and things, he could die. His skin had turned an olive green color because his kidneys and liver and everything was shutting down. His body wasn't getting the poison out like it should. Jeff Jones had so many doctors and nurses saved that when the time came for him to start his church, he started it from his hospital bed in the hospital, had doctors, nurses, and other patients come into his room to start a church. He whipped it, started his church in a building. 8 months later, it came back with a vengeance. A wife, 4 kids. And this time it took him. But can I tell you something? While he was hurting, he was helping other people. Say, how did he make it through? He was helping somebody else and showing kindness to others. Can I tell you something? When the panic comes, look for somebody else that needs help. Look for somebody else that needs help. When we panic, something happens. We get very selfish. When a person faces tragic news, they want to close off and have everybody give to them. And God said that will drive you into depression farther. God says when panic comes, you are supposed to give to other people, not wait to be given to. Say why? Because God knows men are sinners and they're not going to give you what you want. I tell people this all the time. I've dealt with hundreds of ladies who have lost children. There's ladies in this room, you've lost a child. You've had a miscarriage or something very similar to that. And I'll tell you again, people will try to help you, but people are miserable comforters. They'll hurt you. They don't intend to. They intend to help you. And I'll tell them, forget what people say and just accept the fact that somebody cared enough to say something. Don't pay attention to what they say. Just accept the fact they said something. Say why? Because some people don't know how to comfort. Number one, God tells us to show kindness when panic or shock comes. Number two, I love this. God also tells us to show the truth to others. I want you to notice. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will require or requite this of you. Ooh. God says, show the truth. I want you to notice that is an action verb. He said, I want you to live by Bible principles and show God real in your panic. Oh, I'm just going to fall apart. God didn't say fall apart. God said, show truth. God didn't say sit there and cry and in waller in your depression. He said, show the truth of the word of God. I sat beside a man's bedside as he was passing one night. Matter of fact, Mrs. Lopez, you were there with me. Several family members there. We were up in Washington County Hospital, the old hospital up there. This man had a brother or a sister that was lost. I can't remember which. And as that man was passing away, his dear wife said, all he wanted was for you to get saved. You going to let him die without getting saved? I mean, we were moments from death. And the preacher said, let's go out here and talk. The preacher won him to Christ, brought him back in. And I'm not kidding, within about 10 minutes, that man passed away and went to heaven. He was able to whisper in his brother's ear on his deathbed that he had just gotten saved. And moments later, he went to heaven having a spell. That's called showing the truth when panic and tragedy come. Let me ask you a question. How well do you show the Bible when you face tragedy? Do you look to help others or do you get depressed? And please don't get mad at me. I don't have anybody in mind when I say this. I just hear this more often than I care to think about. Somebody will say, well, the hardest place for me to go after I faced this tragedy was church. I don't understand that. I don't understand how this could be the hardest place in the world to go to after you face tragedy. It ought to be the place you want to run to. Don't make church the hardest place to go to. Make it the first place you run to. Maybe you need the shock to get the gospel out. Man, I have watched so many people face shock, and all of a sudden, they got a boldness about them with the gospel, and I see person after person after person after person after person get saved. That's the way God said to do things. Number next. I want you to look, verse number 7. Therefore, now, let your hands be strengthened. Look at me. Does that sound like you're supposed to sit there and do nothing? God says when panic comes, when tragedy comes, you're supposed to strengthen your hands. Now, I'm not what you would call a deeper lifer. Thank God. I've met enough of those yard birds. I don't want nothing to do with them. I'm not going to speak with flashy signs on the walls or screens and put my outline on the wall for you to show you how alliterative I could be. My outlines don't all start with the same letter on each point and each subpoint. Say, could you? Probably. But most of you wouldn't remember it anyway, so who cares? Amen. Might as well put the jar on the bottom shelf and open the lid so everybody can reach it. I want you to notice, number 3, God says, strengthen your hands. Say, what does that mean? God says, I want you to stay in your routine as much as possible to stay strong at what you do. I don't care how deep into the Word of God that you go, you'll find out that that is exactly what that term means. Strengthen your hands means strengthen your routine. How does a person get their hands strong? They work. They work every day at the same thing. They get those muscles strengthened. If you want to go to the gym and work out every day, you get strong because you put it as part of your routine. God says, don't get out of routine too long. He said, I want you to stay in the strength of your routine. Folks, can I tell you something? Having a good, biblical, strong routine will help you as you face panic. I promise you. Say, well, My loved one passed away, so I'm going to stay in bed for an extra 6 hours tomorrow because I'm depressed. No, get up and go to work. Get up and go do what you're supposed to do. I realize a lot of times there's things to face in a death, and you've got estate issues, and you've got funeral plans and all those things, and it's going to get you out of rhythm. But may I say this, as quick as you can, get back into rhythm. Get back into a routine. It will help you. Schedule a time on a regular basis to think about that loved one that passed away. But may I say this, don't lose your whole routine over it. Everybody doing okay? All right. Stay productive while you hurt. Do you know, some of you will lose your job because you faced a tragedy, because you won't show up to work. Show up to work and produce. Boy, that's good stuff. If you stop, listen to this, you get weak. When you stop producing when you're in tragedy, you begin to get weak. God says, strengthen your hands. That means keep the routine going. Because the moment you stop, you start getting weak. The moment you stop. 13 years ago, this last Thursday, my pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, passed away. Went to heaven. Oh, my soul. Those of us that knew him and loved him and worked with him, matter of fact, Brother Rick, you were there. Oh, he was one of those people you never thought was going to die. Really. I had a crazy teacher at college that worked with us on staff there. He used to pray publicly, Lord, let Brother Hiles' last breath be the rapture. Well, it didn't happen, amen. I knew not to listen to that guy. That's just the way some people thought. I mean, we just thought he would live forever. But guess what? He was a sinner just like you and me. He died. We had a church of 20, 22,000 people to get through this. We couldn't just fall apart. Now, we fell apart for a little while. I'm not here to tell you we didn't fall apart. We fell apart. Took us about 10 minutes. And in one, I watched an entire church staff of people leave the hallway and go to their offices and begin work. You're going to laugh at this. There's a little lady that worked there. She was Brother Hiles' receptionist. Her name was Rose O'Brien. Now, what you don't know about Rose O'Brien, she was from Spain. You say, how do you get O'Brien from Spain? She married an Irishman. Okay? So I had a Spanish-Irish woman. And Rose O'Brien was about that tall and about that wide. When I went to work there, I was told there were two people in that system you better have as your friend, and she was one of the two. The other was Judy Anderson, the lady that was in charge of all the finances. About 40 minutes after I went back to my office, after Brother Hiles had died, my phone rang. It was Rose O'Brien. And Brother Hiles didn't avoid many people, but if they were mad, she was one of those he would avoid. She was just that kind of personality. My phone rang. I saw who it was from. I said, yes, ma'am, this is Brother Bush. She said, Brother Bush, I'm upset. I'm thinking, oh, Lord. Don't call me. I'm on the bottom of the seniority list, not the top. She said, I've got person after person after person telling me I'm supposed to go home, that I'm too weak to handle this. She said, what do you think? I had learned just enough from Brother Hiles to say, Rose, what do you think? She said, Brother Hiles gave me this job 42 years ago. And if Brother Hiles were here, he'd tell me to stay. But what do you think I should do? I said, Rose, do you think you can handle it? She said, I know I can. She said, it's my job. I said, then I think you ought to obey Brother Hiles and do your job. And don't give a rip what anybody else says. You just stay there and answer that phone. She said, thank you. Click. I'm not kidding. Oh, after the funeral and a week or so later, she walked up. She put her arm around my waist, put her head on my shoulder and began to weep. She said, thank you, Brother Bush. I said, for what? She said, you told me exactly what Brother Hiles would have told me, and I needed to work. I didn't need to get out of routine or I'd have fell apart. She said, thanks. Can I tell you something? That's how you get through those tragedies. We didn't take a couple of weeks off and mourn. Now, did we cry? Yes. Did we hurt? Yes. Did we miss him? I still do. I told Mrs. Lopez this week, I said, that rascal, I'm mad at him. He's in heaven playing tag with the angels and I'm stuck down here. That ain't fair. Now, I'm not looking for the next load to go, amen? Can I tell you something? You can deal better with shock when you're strong. So why don't you get stronger while you have the shock? And God says, strengthen your hands. Don't quit, just keep going. Stay strong. Stay in your routine. Keep everything going. That means get up and read your Bible. That means pray. That means go to church. That means tell others about him. That means show kindness. That means show up to work as often as you can. See, I watch people get out of routine and then they get away from God and they get weak and then they fall by the wayside, never to get back up again. So, number one, God tells us to show kindness. Number two, God tells us to show the truth to others. Number three, God says that we're to strengthen our hands. Number four, I'm about to have a spell. Number four, God says in verse number seven, and be ye valiant. Now, that word valiant isn't a car. That word valiant means to be fruitful. It means to build. Listen to this. It means to inflict pain on the enemy. Can I tell you something? When you're hurting, when you're facing panic, when you're facing shock, God says be valiant. Be fruitful. Attack the enemy. He didn't say put up the gate as a defensive mode. And you sit there and wait for the enemy to attack you and you close the gates real quick. He said, oh no, open the gate, grab your gun, and charge. He said, you're supposed to go attack the enemy, not sit there and do nothing. God said, be valiant. We think that word just means powerful. It's powerful because while you're hurting, while you're panicked, while you're in shock, you're going after the enemy. And may I say this? The enemy is the devil. The enemy is sin. The enemy is not that which took that person or inflicted pain on you. The enemy is the devil. Say, well, I just got news about cancer. Then attack the devil. You know, we see things in the world and we respect somebody. Oh, they're going through cancer and they're still going to work and they're raising money for cancer awareness. And I'm for that. By the way, that helps them because they're attacking their enemy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? God wants you to attack the devil. God knows our pain. God knows how bad you're hurting. Can I tell you something? He doesn't always stop the hurt. But what are you going to do with it? You going to sit there in self-pity, suck your thumb, and do nothing? Or are you going to be fruitful with it? Folks, I hate to tell you, how many people in this room, you personally know someone who has passed away? Raise your hand. You personally know someone. Wow. Every hand in the room. Guess what? That means somebody else hurt just as bad as you did. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be fruitful? Are you going to sit there and do nothing? Are you going to sit there in your self-pity and say, well, it's me. Somebody wasn't kind to me and somebody said this and I really didn't like how they said that. Or are you going to go fight the enemy? Now, folks, I'm for us helping everybody that has need. I do my best. I try real hard to stay on top of things. I try real hard to hurt with you, but may I say this? I'm one person. And I'll give you everything I've got. I promise you. I live my life for this. But there comes a point in time where when the pain comes, the shock comes, the panic comes, you got to get up and fight the enemy. The bad news comes. You know what? You get up and you fight the enemy. I don't know why it's been my lot in life, but I always get the worst slots in the world to preach. I'm not kidding. The night Brother Hiles was having open heart surgery, the less than 12 hours before he died, they called me and said, come preach Evening College Chapel. How would you like to preach the Hiles Anderson Evening College Chapel while Brother Hiles is under the knife for open heart surgery? You know, those are the slots I get in life. Say, why? I don't know. Say, what did you want to do? Be home with my wife and my kids praying for Brother Hiles? What'd you do? I went and preached. I went and preached. Say, why? Because I was supposed to. I had to cheer up the entire Evening College Chapel full of young men and ladies and tell them, look, doesn't matter what happens, we go out there and we fight the battle. Say, is that what you did? That's what I did. I didn't feel like it. I'll be honest with you. I was hurting as bad or worse than they were. I wanted to be at the University of Chicago Hospital praying for my preacher. Guess what? I was at Hiles Anderson College preaching to the preacher boys that he brought there. Say, why? It was time to be valiant. Say, how good you do? I don't know. Didn't worry about how good I did. I just did what I was supposed to do. I stayed in the routine. I did what God said. I tried to give everybody the charge to keep on going. Let me make this statement. The strength you need is not so you can take it. The strength you need is so you can go on the offensive. You don't get that strength so you can say, well, I just need to sit here and wait till I get the strength to go on. No, you get up and go so that you can help somebody else. Your strength isn't just so you can make it. Those people that just make it in life aren't usually very productive. Those people that not just make it, but they go on the offensive, guess what? God says, I'm going to help you extra. I'll give you extra strength. I'll give you extra power. I'll give you an extra dose because you went on the offensive. You're not just sitting there doing nothing. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to get out of your self-pity and your defensive mode and put your walls down, open up the gates, and attack hell right now. Well, I'm just hurting. Guess what? Those of you men and ladies that have fought in the military, we look at heroes as those that went on in spite of their pain. They went on in spite of their hurt. And God says, I'm waiting for somebody that's going to go on the offensive whether they're hurt or not. Depressed people are weak. And they're weak because they go on the defense. Did you catch that? Depressed people are weak. And they're weak because they go on the defense. They put the wall up. I'm not letting anybody help me. Stay away. I'm going to sit here. I'll let everybody come to me. I'm not going to go do anything. And they wonder why nothing gets done. And then they get weaker. And then they get angrier. And more self-centered. And then they get more depressed. And the defense becomes greater and greater and greater and greater to where nobody can get to them. And then they want to blame everybody else because they went in defensive mode. Boy, that's good stuff. Say, how do I fight off depression? It's real easy. Go on the offense. Be valiant. Go on the offensive. I've preached two of the three funerals for my grandparents. I had one of my family members say, how do you do that? I said, it's therapy for me. I get to attack. Now, I wasn't attacking family members, but I get to attack. I get to go on the offensive, not sit there and go on the defensive. Y'all doing okay? All right. Use your shock and pain to help others beat the enemy. Use your shock and pain to help others beat the enemy. Okay, you didn't get what you wanted when you faced it. So God could use you to make sure somebody else never has to go through that so that you give it to them. It's that simple. I remember good night 22 years ago. My oldest son was, we were in California. He was sick. Oh, he was sick. Couldn't get him well. Finally, the doctor said he's got pneumonia. We got to put him in the hospital. 4 months old. We went to the hospital. It was on a Wednesday. I left my wife at the hospital with the baby, went back, sat on the platform at church, went to church, went back to the hospital, said, okay, it's 11 o'clock. Let's leave. Let's go home. Let's get some rest. We'll come back early in the morning. You can't do anything more for him right now. Neither can I. Let's go get a little bit of rest, and then we'll come back. So that's what we did. I got home. We crawled into bed. It's about 11 o'clock at night, or about 12 o'clock at night. I had just fallen asleep. I mean, I hadn't been asleep for more than about 15 minutes. No lie. Soon as I got to sleep, my phone rang. Oh, dirty breaker backpack slaughter rib. When your phone rings at 12:20, 12:30 at night, it can't be good news. I picked up the phone. It was the doctor. He said, Mr. Bush, your son's not breathing. He's in full respiratory arrest. Get to the hospital now. Phew. I was actually a nurse. We're 2,800 miles from our family. I looked at my wife. She said, what is it? I said, Josh took a turn for the worse. We got to go to the hospital. She said, well, I want to get a shower. I said, no time. Let's go. The phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. I mean, we're talking within about 2 minutes, the phone rang again. I picked it up. It was his doctor. He said, look, you better hurry. We have to do some medical procedures. We need your signature before we can do them. We're trying to keep him alive till you get here. I need you to hurry. Whew. Don't you think we were panicked? 13 doctors and nurses met us outside the ER, grabbed us, pulled us. We were signing papers as we were walking and in the elevator. Go up 3 floors. The doors opened up. Doctors and nurses ran this way, and we're standing there. And one nurse turns around as she's running down the hallway and says, that waiting room right there, we'll see you in a little while. We went into there praying, asking God to spare the life of our child if that's what God wanted. I remember she said, what should we do? I said, I don't know, I'll go call the preacher. I went and called the man that I worked for. I called him, it's about 12:45 in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning. I told him what we were going through. He said, well, sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. Click. I went back across the hall. She said, is he coming? I said, no, he's got something else to do. I decided that night I'd never let anybody ever hurt like that by themselves if I could. I mean that. Say, oh, that person should have never done that to you. I thank God for it now. I know that pain. I know that loneliness. I know what it's like to face those tragedies alone. Guess what? Because I know it, I don't want anybody else to face it. Thank God for it. Thank God I had that pain. I went on the offensive, not the defensive. Huh. Then I want to show you one other thing and I'm done. God then shows us to follow godly, spiritual, biblical leadership. King David had already been anointed king before Saul was killed. David had already become king in God's eyes, but David would not lift his hand against God's anointed. I'm going to make a statement here. But we find out in verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him before Mahanaim and made him king. Abner anointed the wrong man as king and set him up as king. Wicked people will try to take control and take leadership when tragedy and shock comes. Follow biblical, godly, spiritual leadership. By the way, people would take advantage of people during panic. By the way, that's why the United States press keeps America in a state of panic. It allows the government to have more control when you're in panic. Everything's a crisis. Folks, it's winter time. It's no worse than any other winter in history, I promise you. The world's not coming to an end. But it's cold. I know it's cold. That's called winter. Well, we've had snow. That's why you got snow, because it's winter. Now, when it snows in July here, we got a problem. Not Minnesota, but here. You see, biblical counsel does not ever lead people against that book right there. Never. God never leads his people away from that book right there. Never. And they don't make that book fit what they want it to say. They follow it whether they like it or not. Godly leadership realizes that that book is the issue, not what's happening. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang on here. Biblical counsel always follows principle, not emotion. Do you know I have to tell people sometimes the truth, and I don't like it, and neither do they. I had to tell a man of God this week. I said, look, you can't quit. He said, I can too. I said, you can, but you're going to face God for it. Well, I'm just discouraged. I said, my brother, I love you. How's your walk with God? He said, don't go there. I said, I'm going there. I said, when you tell me you're discouraged and you're depressed and you want to give up, let me ask you a question. How filled with the Holy Spirit of God are you right now? He said, you're meddling. I said, good. I said, what'd you do? I bowed my head and started praying with him. Ask God to fill him with the Spirit of God. About 2 days later, I got a phone call back, and he said, thanks, I'm back in. I said, good. I said, now go attack. I said, give the devil fits. He said, I'm gonna. I said, I know you will. People who will take advantage of you will take advantage of your emotions when you're panicking. That's why you got to be careful, those of you older folks, as you lose loved ones. There are evil people in the world that will prey upon you because they think you have money that they can get. That's evil. They're playing on your emotions. Follow godly leadership. By the way, godly leadership sometimes has other people step over them in position. But it's not God's choice. I can't believe God allowed this to happen. Listen to this statement very carefully. God doesn't always allow it to happen. It's because God wasn't allowed to do what he wanted that it did happen. Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Get on top. Get on top. I hate to tell you this, but there's one shock in life that will take place that you can't do anything about. And that is this: if you die without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll go to hell and there's no way out. No way. To those of you that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, can I tell you something? The worst thing to happen to you is you stay alive. Heaven's your home. These are the toughest days you'll ever face. They're just getting you ready for heaven, amen? Well, that means we ought to all commit suicide. You're screwed up. Well, it would be better, folks, You let God be God. Quit trying to play God. Can I tell you something? You have a lot to be thankful for. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. If you've never been obedient to God in your baptism, today's the day. Say why? I don't know about you, but I don't want to face God disobedient. Maybe you need to get your heart right today. Then get your heart right and go out and help somebody along the way as you face the tragedies and panic of life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You'd say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I know 100% sure, I don't have any doubt in my mind that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, and by the way, I won't embarrass you, but who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. We've got some little ones, and I understand that. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I haven't always faced the panic and the shocks in my life like I should. There's something in that message today that helped me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. We're all going to face them. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it?